Emma, she already invited a friend. Man, she was all excited. She come running down there and brought her friend in over here. So see, she's the kids will kill us sometimes in service and things. And you know, going went out there and brought her friend. She goes, "This is my friend," and came in. So we met. They all ran. You see all that enthusiasm? That's how y'all should be coming out of your cars when we have church, huh? Running to the door, huh?
After church.
Yeah, we were running, but it was for a different reason. You know, we're running late. You know, we're running around the house. We got to hurry up. You know, you get all stressed out. Amen. Oh, amen. Well, it's good. I'm telling you, the air conditioner will come on and catch up. I'll get that thing set, man. What a day to have that thing not on its right program. But we'll cool off here in a little bit, hopefully. I don't know how this message is going to come out. I was telling Brian, I said, I don't think I got a great message for tonight. More be like teaching thing, but we'll see how it goes. Y'all pray for me. I need it. You know, sometimes it just, I don't know. I might have laid an egg with this one. I ain't sure. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight and for each one that came out. And Lord, just thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy here and just for the day's proceeding so far. We're praying for your spirit again to be poured out on us tonight. Fill us, Lord. Give me anointing from on high, Lord, and your word to go forth. I pray to be encouragement, Lord, to others and help us just to grow. Lord, trust you more each day. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Help us to love you more, love others through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? A couple things that struck me when I was looking at this text. Actually, there's several things that really, you know, kind of stick with me right there. These events that we just read about took place right after the feeding of the 5,000. So, you know, that was a big day. I mean, Jesus had fed that multitude with just a small number of loaves of bread and fish and, you know, taught the disciples a lesson and showed the people something about himself. And I think we talked a little bit about how, you know, give God what you have. If you give God what you have, what he can do with that. You know, we can't define what God can do with, you know, what we give him. If we give him all ourselves and give him everything we have, give him the best that we have, whatever God can do with it. And so we saw that, and Jesus is about again to teach his disciples some things about himself. He's got disciples right there. And the very first thing we'll see in verse 18, the very first point is, we look at his praying. Verse 18, it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? It came to pass as he was alone praying. You know, Luke, a matter of fact, if you study, when you look at the Gospels, Luke probably mentioned the praying of Jesus or recorded the praying of Jesus more than any of the other Gospel writers. You can go back and look at some of the same texts where the Gospels have the same story told by the different writers, and Luke records more times where he mentions that Jesus prayed more so than the other writers. Luke had written that Jesus prayed before his baptism. Not a bad idea. And then he went on to say that when his fame began to grow, I started thinking about that when Jesus started to become more popular that he prayed. And I try to think, what would Jesus be praying about? You know, in every aspect of, you know, before his baptism, I wonder what he prayed about before his baptism, you know, knowing what we know about Jesus or who Jesus is. what he was praying about there. I was wondering about with his fame. I think several things that he might have been praying about with his fame was, I don't think he was going to be tempted by pride because that wasn't, or at least he wouldn't succumb to pride. But I would think like this along the way. You know, a lot of his fame and a lot of the crowds that follow him didn't follow him for the right reasons. I mean, they followed him because of the miracles or something that they heard about or just because it was a popular thing to do. They weren't following him for the right reason. Really, most of the Jews didn't even know what the right reason was. And I'll talk to you about that just a few minutes, a little farther down in the text there just a little bit. But they were looking for a Messiah for another reason. They were looking for a different kind of Messiah, and a different kind of Savior, a different kind of a king than what actually he was. So I would imagine that he prayed to God the Father along those lines. Don't know that. I'm just speculating along the way. I was thinking about many times, what did Jesus pray about? And so before he chose the 12 apostles, we find that he prayed to God the Father. You got to remember, he was completely God and he was completely man. And so on his completely God side, he knew exactly who was going to be picked and who was going to be. On his human side, he prayed to God for wisdom and direction. Boy, something, Jesus prayed about everything. I started to say, make the human mistake of saying that he prayed before these big events, which is our habit, not his. He prayed about everything. And so he prayed and he chose those 12 apostles. And then we see that he prayed in our text today after the feeding of the 5,000. And then when he started to ask his disciples some things about his own self, which I even wondered if that had a play in that. At his transfiguration, the Bible said that he prayed there with Peter, James, and John when he took them aside. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know a lot about what he prayed about there. About, Father, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. So we know that he prayed that prayer at the aspect of facing the cross and knowing all what would take place that day. And you think about that. How many times Jesus prayed, and I noticed in that little list right there, how many times he prayed when things were going well, which is kind of opposite to us a lot of times. I think Brian might have alluded to this during Sunday school hour. Sometimes we think things are going well. We think, well, I don't need to read my Bible as much. I don't need to pray as much because everything's going well. Matter of fact, what are we going to pray about? And it shows you how askew our prayer life can get because we always think about prayer as petition. Because we got this problem, we got this crisis. Lord, we got to get you to take care of it. So we petition the Lord for that. Not as much as other types of prayer that we could have. And so he prayed quite often when there wasn't a crisis. Now, Gethsemane wasn't one of them, but when things were going well, maybe even before his baptism wasn't necessarily a crisis there. When his fame grew, that kind of thing. And even today, just said he prayed. We don't see anything popping up out of the ordinary in front of it, the prayer or after the prayer. Maybe he prayed thanking God the Father for what took place with the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know what he prayed about, but here was Jesus, and certainly the example that we have and how often that he prayed. I don't think we're going to outpray, or we can't pray too much. We get together this morning, we got a little bit late, we had a couple people, men, pray, but I think God honors that when we huddle up and pray. We didn't do it tonight, by the way, but we get, everybody's running late, running around. But there is a lack of belief, I think, when we don't pray because we don't think we need to for some reason or it's not important, but, it is. And Jesus taught us that. I mean, man, he prayed. And, there's a transforming power of prayer. And I'm going to tell you how the transforming power of prayer works. The transforming power of prayer doesn't take place while our mouth is running most of the time. The transforming power of prayer takes place when we sit and listen to God. It's during prayer. And I think God, we're multitaskers, right? We can be talking and God can be talking at the same time. We're listening as we talk. God starts directing our prayer. But I think we're in such a rush. We were talking about that rush and we were running around. We've been here lately. We can't get out of the blocks there and get going. And we're running around. But, you can't really rush through your prayer time. Jesus didn't do that. We'll look at that in a minute. But he didn't rush through prayer time. I mean, I guess a rushed prayer is better than no prayer, but it's not really great because there has to be some time to listen to God. See, we can do all the talking. How would you like it if we were just, had a friend relationship? Randy, I come up to Randy. Hey, Randy, blah, 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 and I tell you a bunch of stuff, and as soon as I'm done, man, I'm gone. And you're like, you got something to say, huh? I mean, if I did that all the time, you know what? You'd think, man, oh, no, here he comes again, man. He's going to talk my head off, and I'm not going to get to say nothing. And so we got to have time. We got to have this time. We got to have enough time to God for God to speak to us, even though I know he can speak to us throughout while we drive and things like that. But we need some time for that. That's when prayer transforms our life. When we talk to God, and then God talks with us. You know, that's communion. That's fellowship. Communion is not one way. You know, it's a two-way thing. And I started thinking about it. What do you think Jesus prayed about? We know a few instances he prayed about some things. He said the garden, I read that. But, you know, there's a lot of things that he didn't pray about. Jesus didn't have any confession of sin. He never had to confess to God the Father's sin. He didn't need to ask for mercy, grace maybe, but not mercy. He didn't need mercy. He didn't need forgiveness in the fellowship sense either. You know, he didn't need those things. Boy, that eliminates a whole lot of our prayer life right off the bat, doesn't it? Huh? If we take confession away and we take forgiveness away, now we could pray for the same things. Power, Gethsemane prayer, power and things like that. That's what I think we ought to major on, though. That's what we need more than anything. We need, you know, power to face, you know, whatever is in front of us. And so Jesus did that. But here's an odd little verse. I don't know if y'all picked up on this when I read it. It says in verse 18, it says, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." Well, how's he alone praying if his disciples are with him? See, it sounds like a contradictory statement. But if you ever notice, in a lot of times when Jesus was at prayer, that he would go, I think even in the garden prayer, I think he went in with the disciples, and then he took a couple of them and he went a little farther in, and then even then he separated himself out alone. He separated off just a little bit. And I think that's an important lesson, that he stepped apart to pray. I'm going to tell you what, not much serious prayer gets done in a crowd. Not on a personal level. Not much serious prayer. We pray together. I mean, God honors that too. And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. That's why sometimes when we have that Wednesday night and we split up and pray, sometimes it takes a lot longer because, you know, if we're going to confess our faults, we probably only get through one person. We don't get to the other. I mean, confessing our faults one to another. I mean, but, you know, when we're going to really have a deep, transforming kind of prayer, I mean, I think we have to step apart from not only other people, but other distractions. I know, you know, Brother Harold, there's certain times of the morning there's no sense calling him. He's not going to answer the phone. He's not going to text you back. You know, he told me what his routine is in the morning that he sets aside. And I think yet, you know, I've trained myself. I don't look at Facebook first thing in the morning, get your blood pressure all right. I don't look at that. I get my coffee and I go out there and I read my devotion books. We got a bunch of devotions. I go through the day's devotions. Then I'll read my Bible and then I'll have prayer. And then sometimes I'll send Terry a text out if she's going to send something out to her. She was taking care of her mom. I didn't send her too much stuff. And then after that, I didn't do too much with it either. But, you know, that he stepped apart. And I think we have to separate. And so, you know, Sherry and I pray together. But I still, and I think I've shared this with you, but I still need, and you still need, there's time where it's just you and God. So you're gonna be the most honest with God, and you pray, and then God speaks to you. And so Jesus always stepped apart. He didn't do a lot of praying. He didn't do a lot of praying in a big group. I mean, he did, but he didn't, you know, we always see that he stepped apart. And it, because what happens is this prayer life gets on a different level than, you know, the kind of prayers that we usually hear. You know, I mean, he's on another level. I mean, this is a spiritual level of, fellowship, a personal level of fellowship with God. See that, and I know in my own mind, and so much of what we learn early or don't learn early in our Christian life, it sticks with you a long time through your Christian life. And so when we were little kids, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, give me a piece of cake or whatever. I don't know how it goes. But see, we're already on a level of requesting something like for safety or physical, physical thing. And so what happens to us is we get our brain geared up where our prayer life is a request for something, physical usually. We're asking, Lord, watch over me, take this sickness away, heal me. We might petition for somebody else, there's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And okay, and it's all well and good, but boy, there's another level to prayer than that, just asking God for something in the physical sense. And so what happens, we learn this early on. Oh, God, I got a crisis. Oh, God, I got a crisis. You got to help me. I'm going to pray. Sometimes we never, some people are years never getting past that point in their prayer life. But when we get down with God and we start examining ourselves, and I don't know about you, man, there's times, listen, man, satanic attack, I don't care what you call it. Man, there's times I'm sitting there thinking, just the other day, I was sitting there, man, there's no way I can get in the pulpit and preach. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I don't have any power. That ain't a bad thought. I don't have any power. God's got it. I don't want to depend on me. Oh, but you know what I did? I got in the Word, man, and I got down and I looked at the Word and I went through my outline and I was praying. And I said, oh, yeah, man. I told Sherry, I said, man, God's dealing with me on the one I preached this morning, not too much on this one here, but I said, God's dealing with me on that. I said, man, this is good stuff. And I started thinking of other things. And I mean, God was working. Then I said, oh, yeah, man, I feel it. But there's times, man, listen, you feel like you can't. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm not. The only thing I'm asking God is saying, God, man, I've got to preach and I've got to preach your Word. And I know you called me to preach, and I just talked to God about it. God, I've got to have a touch. I got to have an anointing from you. I'm not going to get anything done in my own strength, not smart enough, don't want to, and won't put enough effort into it to do it. I've got to have a touch from you, God. And so, we pray on this different level, this personal level, fellowship with God, just talking to God. I'm telling you, Margie, Jerry was talking to somebody in that bathroom yesterday. I heard him in there. I said, Margie, I said, where's Jerry? I hear him talking to somebody. She goes in there. I was over at her house trying to get their phone worked out. She said, Jerry, you in there? Yeah, you talking to anybody? Uh-uh. No, I heard him in there. He was in there talking. But, my great-grandmother used to do that. My great-grandmother would talk, and she was talking to God. And I tell you, I shared this one time years ago. I forget it. I was a little kid, stayed with my great-grandmother, no other kids around. It was kind of neat. I liked the mornings. I got homesick in the evenings. It's down here in Troutdale, Mount Rogers area. My great-grandmother was a real godly woman. She was the first woman that said, hey, listen, y'all take the Bible. She didn't know to tell me where to look. I was back in Leviticus somewhere, looking about stuff with scales and fins and all that. And you're not supposed to eat it and cloven hoof. And I didn't know, but I read. She just had me reading the Bible. But she just trusted God, trusted the Lord, didn't have nothing. But I remember I was a kid and I woke up one morning and I can hear her talking and I heard another voice. I could hear somebody else talking back. I was all excited. Somebody's here, You're your kid, nobody's there. Man, I dove out of bed, got my pants on, ran. Who are you talking to? She said, nobody. I said, I heard you. No, I was just muttering to myself. I heard another voice. Next day, same thing. Heard somebody else talking. And I listened this time. Somebody's here, man. I jumped out around. And the bedroom was just right down the hall, a little ways right around in the kitchen. I'm not that deaf. I was a kid. I could hear good. I ran in there. Nobody there. Who are you talking to? Nobody. I said, well, I heard somebody else. Who knows? I don't know what that means. I just know that she was talking. Well, that's really with God the Son talking to God the Father, you just talk to God about things. It's not really asking Him. All our conversations not always asking somebody for something, is it? Well, honey, get me a cup of coffee. Honey, when's supper going to be ready? When's ready? There's a petition right there, right? What do we, there's conversation, right, with God. That's what communion, this is getting to prayer on a deeper level than just requests request for things. And so Jesus was on that level, and he got apart. I think we got to get apart. We've got to get alone. We've got to separate from everybody, from everything. And then there's got to be that time to listen to God. What's God say? You know. What happens if you don't like what he said? You know what you do? You turn him off pretty quick. Huh? You know how you do? You're thinking in your mind, you know. You're thinking in your mind. God speaks to you in your mind. Boy, you just get your mind, you change channel. When God starts speaking to you about something and you don't want to go that way or it's not what you want to hear, you just change the channel real quick and you get off that. Because God does still speak to us. So we see Jesus in his prayer life. Listen to God. And then we see the second thing, his person. And it said that it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Okay, and I wondered about this. It's after he was praying that he asked this question. You know, speculation purely. Was God the Father speaking to him, saying, "Hey, ask this question to your disciples and see what they say"? I mean, as soon as he got done praying, he asked his disciples this question. "Whom say the people that I am?" He wanted to know, he didn't want to know who do the priests say I am, or who do the kings say I am, or who do the leaders of the nation say I am, but who do the common everyday people out there, what are they saying? Now, you know, everything that was said about Jesus wasn't in the positive. It was people that said some things in the negative. But his disciples only told him what the good things, or what would be perceived as the good things, not the bad things. They said that some thought that he was John the Baptist. Some said that maybe he was Elijah. Others said that maybe he was one of the old prophets. And all of them, except for Elijah, was dead, and Elijah had been translated like Enoch was, taken out in a whirlwind in a chariot. So to their mind, he was gone, at least. All the rest of them, John the Baptist had been beheaded. He was dead. All the old prophets, most of them were dead. All of them were dead. Elijah is translated out. He hadn't there. So why did they connect Jesus to those guys? Because they saw something supernatural in the person of Christ. There was something supernatural about him. There was something supernatural about what Elijah could do. What John the Baptist, I mean, everybody knew he was from God. There was no doubt about it. I mean, he got beheaded because of that. And the old prophets of old, man, you know, they there was something about them. And so they saw that. And, you know, a lot of people are attracted to the supernatural or anything that appears supernatural. Something mysterious, if it's unexplainable or it shows some kind of power. Well, I liked old Elijah, man, when he went up there against Ahab, and he said, man, piled on to get the altar out there, and you call on your gods all day, and nothing, absolutely nothing happened. And then he got up and he said, okay, barrels of water, soak the thing down. And buddy, he called on God, and fire came down out of heaven. Boy, that would do several things. It would be exciting. It would be an awesome, inspiring, put a little fear in you too, wouldn't it? There's this guy from God, man, he calls fire down from heaven and consume that sacrifice. Woo, man, I'll be looking around, you know, see what he's going to do next. Well, but that draws people. There's something about that. It's because it's different. Jesus knew it. But, you know, his humanity also attracted people. Man, he was a human. He was a man. He thirsted, he tired. He got tired, he wept. He had compassion. He had concern. He had simplicity. There was just a simplicity about Jesus. He didn't want much, didn't expect much. Huh? Bible says that he didn't have a place to lay his head. The foxes have holes and birds have their nests, and the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. There was a certain simplicity, and people can relate to that. I always wondered why, you know, in country music, how many of you listen to country music over the year? I know David does. I asked him about it one time. He don't listen to it when he goes with me anymore. You remember Ernest Tubb? Couldn't sing a lick. I mean, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Stanley, there is hope for you in Nashville. I'm telling you right there. And I used to wonder about that. How in the world did Ernest Tubb make a living singing when he can't sing? Because most people can't sing. I think the one of the things that attracted to him, they said, you know, I can relate to that guy right there. I can sing right along with him and sound just like him. I think that was one of the things that attracted him. You know, it was just that he wasn't an extraordinary singer. People like that because they're not extraordinary singers either. You know what is? So there's a thing about that that attracts people, the simplicity and the compassion, the concern, and things that they could relate to about Jesus. But at the same time, there was this distance of this mysteriousness about Christ. And so he asked the disciples, well, who do they think I am? And man, the common people, the answers that he gave all had something to do with God. Anybody they knew came from God. Boys like John the Baptist, like Elijah, like some of them old prophets. We definitely know he came from God, so they're on the right track. But then he asked this question, title of the message, along with it. Who say ye that I am? Who do you say? Because, you know, they had thoughts. Now Jesus had prayed. Who do you say that I am? Now you got to remember, these guys have been with Jesus for 3 years. About 3 years of his public ministry. He called them, they follow him around. And they'd seen him pray. They'd seen him work the miracles. They had seen his personality. You know, sometimes like we can put on a good front when we have to. But boy, when you're around somebody, they say, you know, don't go on a vacation with your friends or your family. You know, you find out how everybody really is. And so they saw him all, you know, good day, bad day, morning, night, before coffee, you know, all that. They saw Jesus. And so they've been with him 3 years. And he says, what do you say? Who do you say? You know, who do you think I am? Who do you really believe that I am? You know, and that's a good question. Like, who is Jesus to you and I? And not only, I think wrapped up in that question is, not only who do you say he is, but what you believe about him, does it have an impact on your life? You know, that's really what Jesus is trying to get to. Like, who is Jesus to you? I wonder really when you know, we all know the right answer, right? If we get in the Bible and we say, okay, well, Jesus is the Savior. To the Jew, he's the Messiah. To the Christian, he's the Savior. He's the sacrifice, the atonement, you know, that we can have forgiveness and we can have eternal life. And we know all those answers right there. But who is he to you as far as how it applies to your life? What do you use Jesus for? You know, sometimes it's a 911 service, you know. No real serious prayer or communion with the Lord until there's a crisis or an emergency in our life. You know, well, we get down to the altar and pray. Boy, we got a sick kid. We got a sick relative. Or we got a bad report from the doctor's office. You know, we got, you know, look, the things that go on all around the world that we see today, the COVID, the political scene, you name it, you know. Jesus is our rescue guy that we're going to go and you know, now we're going to have to trust him because we can't trust nothing else. We can't do anything about what we see going on. What can we do about COVID? What can we do about the political scene? Nothing. The only thing we can do is pray. So Jesus is our rescue person. You know, and that's a really, I mean, in a way, we can take all that stuff to him. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is it's a low plane. You know, we're on a low level there. It's the basic. It's basic, very base. You know, at that level right there, that relationship. I mean, like I said, that communion between you and another. If you saw somebody coming down the sidewalk, every time you saw them, they came running up. Hey, brother, can you help me? Can you give me a dime? Can you give me a dollar? Can you come over and fix this? Can you do this? Can you take care of this problem? If you saw them, you'd start going down the other side of the street. There they are. Oh, my gosh, I'm running off. Huh? You know, kind of like we might have to do that now. There they are. I'm going down. I'm hiding. But, you know, now God wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't do that. But you know what? I mean, how could, that's not much of a relationship. It's on a very basic thing. And so, when you start adding to that? Well, when he starts other titles that, you know, he's my confidant, he's my friend, he's my father, he's my savior, he's, with your father relationship, depending on what kind of relationship you have with your father, not everybody has a great one, but how it's intended to be. Sherry said the other day, and I remember when my dad died right after that, like for a while after that, every once in a while something would come up, and for a millisecond, I wanted to call Dad. Like, you know, if I got a deer or something, hey, I'm gonna call Dad. Oh, you know, Dad's not here. Sherry said the other day, boys, for a split second, she wanted to call her mom and tell her mom something. You know, just that relation. It wasn't to ask him anything. It's just to tell him, you know, fellowship. That's what you do. And so now all of a sudden you're getting to another place with Christ. You're getting to this deeper relationship where it's like, you know, when you got it, you know, with a really good friend, or maybe even with your spouse, if your spouse is also your friend. That's not always the case, but it can be, and it's great. And where you just want to, you know, you can be around somebody and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to talk about anything. You don't have to, you can just, you know, hang out, as they say. That's, now we're getting on another plane with the Lord. And then when we start really, you know, even with our closest friends sometimes, though, we don't often share our failures. We don't often share our fears or our shortcomings, which would go along with failures, but where we feel inadequate. You don't share that with everybody. See, this is what happens with the Lord. This is what, you know, it's, he's the one to share that with, you know, because he understands. We start sharing those shortcomings and our failures and those type things and, you know, asking that the Lord to, you know, to help us in that. And so when we say who Jesus is to us, you know, where does it, is that applying to your life that way? You know, is it really, you know, because we might know the right answer, but we might not really be, have that reality in our relationship with Christ in life. The word Christ is the anglicized word, a form of the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. So in other words, they would roughly mean the same thing. And so the Hebrew nation throughout all its history had looked for a coming Messiah. To them, the Messiah was going to be, it would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. That's we know that's a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. He came as a prophet, a priest, and a king. But how they looked at that was even wrong. They didn't even know. They were looking more for a king than anything. They just wanted somebody to lead them out of the trouble that they have. They weren't looking for a king, believe me, to sit on the throne of their heart, where he ruled right here in us. You know, they weren't looking for that. They had no idea this is what this Messiah was going to do. And there's a lot of people, I'm going to tell you what, even in Gentiles, there's a lot of people today, they're not looking for that. Do they want to go to heaven? Uh-huh. Do they want to avoid hell? Absolutely. Do they want somebody to cry out to for a 911 call? Yes, they do. But do they want Jesus to sit on the throne of their heart as a king? Mm-mm. No. No, because old self wants to be on that throne. Now you got to, we'll get to it. We read them verses there in a minute. Self wants to be on that throne. We don't want to crucify him because that's a loss, as we look at it. As a loss, it's a suffering thing. So they were looking more for a king, but they were looking for the wrong kind of king. And you know, I think today, even as the Jews emphasize the kingship of Christ more than they did the prophet and the priest, we're the other way around, the New Testament church. We emphasize the prophet and the priest more than we do the king. Huh? We know about the priestly, the intercessory aspect, which would be the priestly side of Jesus. We know about that. We understand that. We're glad for that he intercedes and did intercede. And the prophet side, we got the Word of God. He's the Word, the living Word. We know that. But the king side, wait a minute now. Now because a king is a ruler and he reigns. And so then, but when he told him, he said, he asked Peter. He said, Peter, Who say ye that I am? And Peter answering, he was kind of the spokesman for the group. He said, the Christ of God. He said, the Christ of God. Just talked about that. And it says, in Jesus, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Why didn't he want them to tell? Well, number one, because they didn't know what to tell. They didn't know. They had that mindset I just spoke about. Wrong kind of king, wrong kind of priest, wrong kind of prophet. They didn't know the whole truth. what they needed to tell. They couldn't do it. Another thing that might have happened, if they had said anything about his kingship, it might have looked like an insurrection from the Romans' side of things, and there would be a big mess going on before Jesus got to the cross. That could have been a problem. But mainly they didn't have any idea how, they didn't have an idea how this king would rule. They didn't have an idea what this prophet would reveal, and they didn't know how this priest would redeem. There was the three things, rule, reveal, and redeem. They didn't know that. And in Matthew's account, when Peter made his confession, Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now here's another thing. You can study this book till you're blue in the face. You can't learn everything about Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God's got to reveal it to you in your heart and in your mind. I mean, it's the one that opens your eyes. The Holy Spirit's the only one. You know, you just won't get it. You can talk to people sometimes all about, we're trying to bring people to Christ. And that's really all we can do is bring somebody to Christ and introduce them. And they've got to learn, just like in a human relationship. You introduce somebody, I mean, they have to learn or find out about those people. It's the same way. And so God's the one that has to open your eyes. And then we see his proclamation in verse 23 through 26. So he commanded them not to say anything. And then he went ahead and said a few things. Remember, he had just prayed. He just asked the question about who they thought Jesus was. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered correctly, by the way. Thou art, you're the Christ, the Christ of God. Another gospel says thou art the Christ, the Son of God, said that. And like I said, right answer, but they didn't know the definition really. They didn't really know the right definition yet. Why? Because they hadn't learned that. And we have, we're learning it too along the way. And then he said in verse 23 through 26, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? That's kind of a key word. And whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So we see here Jesus went on and he made a statement about following him. It's not about salvation, really, because you're not saved by taking up your cross and following Jesus. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What he's talking about is discipleship. There's a difference. You know, there was a lot of people that believed on Jesus and were saved, but not everybody was a disciple in the sense that they followed him. You know those guys, when he called Matthew, when he called James, when he called John, he said, "Follow me." And what does the Bible say? They left everything and they followed him. Now, how many people have done that? You know, not to follow him in that same sense. I mean, man, they just walked away from it. They walked away from what they had right there. And so we see this. Luke 14:26 says this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, a disciple is like a student. But he's a follower, of Christ, a follower of Jesus. Now, he's not telling anybody to hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children. But he was saying is that what happens is when if a man's going to follow me, if a man's going to be my disciple, that there's going to be a new first place in his life. And that's it. There's a new first place, and it's Jesus. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's not your wife. It's not even your kids. And, buddy, I'm telling you what, I can see all of those relatives sometimes take the first place over Jesus or become the reason that we're not following Jesus or, like we should. Wednesday night, I was, a lot of you were in here on Wednesday night, but I was talking about old Enoch, about what it meant to walk with God. I mentioned it briefly in the message this morning about walking with God, what that meant. It meant going in the same direction God's going in. Not generally, though, because, see, all of us would agree with God's general direction. We would say, okay, hey, God's going this way. He's got a plan. He's got the Great Commission. Y'all agree about the Great Commission, right? Okay, but how many of us are fulfilling the Great Commission, right? And on a daily basis at that. So we agree with it in the fact that we're looking at it long distance, but then walking with God right in that thing. So we talked about Enoch in this way, that Enoch walked with God. He wasn't walking ahead. He wasn't walking behind, but he was walking right with God. And, I might get ahead of myself or out there. When you're walking with God, and when you're going to be a disciple, and what Jesus is teaching in that text right there, that nothing, nobody, no one, no thing can interfere with your commitment to Christ. That's it. That means there's time. Listen, you got, you know, those things got to be put back. Not everybody that was saved was walking with Jesus or following Jesus the same way. He talked about self. Our self, this is our biggest problem, takes precedence over Jesus. And he said, you know, we got to hate his own life also. That's what it said right there. Take up your cross daily. You know, that's a crucifixion term, right? Let me see how, when he read it, whosoever will lose his life, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse before that, in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And deny, that's a four-letter word, right? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Denying ourself. Self usually takes precedence over Jesus. Anything that would come between you and Jesus must be crucified, including our own self. That's what he's teaching to be a disciple. And we talked about that Enoch, and he just walked with God. A few people in the Bible that says that about today walked with God. And I talked about this, about following afar off. You remember, you start following, and this is where a lot of people are. They're following Jesus from afar. Going in the same direction, but behind. But what happened to you when you followed Jesus from afar? You're going to get in trouble. What happened to Peter? I had an idea for a message. I wrote a little note down in the back of my other study, my notebook, about warming yourself by the enemy fire. You remember what happened? Peter had made that bold statement, oh, man, I'll never leave you, not to forsake you. I'm going to die. I'll die with you if you have to. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter was following from afar when he ran out ahead first in the garden. He ran ahead of Jesus, pulled out a sword, lopped off Malchus's ear. Jesus had to heal it. That was ahead of Jesus. Then he started following from behind. And then the next thing you know, you're going to be at the enemy's fire. Because you're following Jesus from a long way off. You need to be close. Close. I'll tell you, I always tell you all this about following. If you want me to follow you somewhere, don't hit your brakes all of a sudden. I'm going to be right behind. Old Les, I'd get him to follow me. You don't know where he's going. And you get way out. And I'm driving along 15 miles under the speed limit. And he's still way back there trying to wait for him to catch you. Not me. Man, listen, if I don't know where I'm going, I'm right behind you. I don't want to get off track. I don't want to lose where I'm going and find out I can't figure out where I'm going. Staying right there with Jesus. But see, when we fall back behind, we're going to end up hanging around with the enemy. We're going to get ourselves in a dangerous place. We're going to be warming ourselves by the enemy's fire. That enemy fire is comforting. It's warm. It's light. Artificial, but it's light. There's comfort there of some kind. But then what happened? He denied the Lord. I said this Wednesday night. Do you think for a minute when that little maid said, hey, you're one of the disciples, that if Jesus was standing right here and Peter would have went, No, I don't think he would have done it. He might have wanted to do it, but he'd have looked at Jesus and said, well, yeah, I'm one of them. I mean, you know, if Jesus was right there, see, when Jesus is way over there, hey, you one of the disciples? No, I ain't one of them. Looking over here, I'm not one of them. No, I'm not one of them. He denied. See what happened? That's the danger of not being walking with God, not walking with the Lord like side by side. That was a good thing. I wanted to preach a whole message on that one point right there. And so there's some danger there. And so, like I said, we may agree, we agree with the direction that God's going in, but it doesn't mean that we're walking right there with the Lord in that plan right there. You know, and so in that sense, we as a church, we have underemphasized the kingship of Christ. Because that means that he's the Lord, that he's the King of our life, the Lord of our life, or his Lordship. And so when we ask the question, and I'm almost done, when we ask the question, it's not really who you say that he is. Satan knows the right answer. Those demons that came out, that when those demons in Gadara, when they saw Jesus coming, they said, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, they knew that that's who it was. Another time there was a demon, the demon said, what has thou to do with us, Jesus, O Son of the Most High God? What has thou has to do with us right now? Huh? They knew who he was. They knew the right. If you'd have said, who is that? They'd have said, that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. Yet they didn't follow him at all. So it's not who we say. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he to you? Who he is to you is how he affects your everyday life. Your obedience. We were talking about hallelujah and amen the other day. Amen means that you agree. Hallelujah, it means praise God. It's not the highest form of praise. The highest form of praise is obedience. That's the highest form of praise. Obedience to God. So the question for us tonight, you know, who is Jesus to you? And I mean experientially, how does Jesus affect your everyday life? So I'll stand. Heavenly Father.